All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to be talking about creation as a counseling event. I think you will enjoy thinking through this material. For sure, I enjoy thinking along with you. There's a couple of texts we're going to primarily look at, and it's going to be in Genesis, so you're welcome. If you have your Bibles, you can grab them or your apps and look at Genesis. We're going to start there. Creation as a counseling event. I believe some of what you're going to understand, think through, related to counseling, biblical counseling, from this creation story will be helpful. So that's my prayer. Let us actually pray, and we'll get started as we begin to think through it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to just consider biblical counseling as it relates to the voices in counseling. Lord, we want to be wise. We want to understand better our voice as we counsel, as well as your voice. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to live up to the good standards that you've given us in terms of speaking the truth in love, and through it, helping your church grow. So we pray that you'll be honored as we seek to do those things today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when we begin to think about life in a fallen world, right, there's a number of texts that come to mind. If we think about the book of James, our good brother, he wrote to his congregants who were part of the church, and now they're running across, they're in the process of moving across the Asia Minor, and they're fearful for their lives. They're not necessarily responding too well. It's a challenging enough response that they get an entire letter written to them from the pastor, and in that letter, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Not because they're being unfaithful in their marriage, but because they're being unfaithful to their God. And so we read about that particular text, and in the middle of it, literally right in the center of it, in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we know that every time we sit down to do counseling, there's a sense in which we are functioning, at least under the role or the authority of pastor teachers, if we're not literally teaching people ourselves. And so Job is talking about how do we live in a pressured-filled circumstance, right? Chapter 1, verse 2, he's trying to help us think through how we sort out life in a way that we honor him in what we do. And so he's giving really life-lived answers. He's giving answers to these folks that are living in a tough situation. He says, basically, this is the way you honor the Lord. So that's big. We got to figure that out. But we have to recognize we are under the stricter judgment for the things that we say, the things we teach. The other one that comes to mind is in Job. Right, so we have these three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, and Zophar. Right, so these three friends are talking with Job. They come and they hang out. They spend time together. 7 days they do. And then the fireworks begin. Right, they start having this conversation. And fascinating enough, the friends were speaking for God. The friends were doing their best to speak in a way that would draw Job to repentance. But now we know the other side of the story. The friends don't know what they're talking about. And in fact, the friends and Job both share a flawed theology. If you've ever been in track two, we kind of work you through that in that particular track. But listen to what verse 7 says of Job 42. It says, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" I don't know if God heard Job or not. We do actually know he heard him, but the reality is God held his counselors accountable for having a voice, but that voice was not a voice that honored God. It was actually a voice of disorientation. It didn't help him become and help the situation out any better, and it didn't help him become more like Christ. So Job 42, that's kind of challenging. Let's get one more text, and then we're going to plunge into Genesis here. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, recall in 1 Peter, his broad purpose of the book, he says, "And by Silvanus, our faithful brothers, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly." And this is Peter's goal, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And so he's trying to explain, this is the grace of God, these are the manifestations of it. And so I would suggest maybe in 1 Peter, there's three specific manifestations. There's this salvation grace he talks about in chapter 1 and part of 2. There's this sustaining grace of God he talks about in 2, 3 and part of 4. And then in 4 and 5, he talks about the shepherding grace of God. But we get to this 1 Peter 4, and he says this as it relates to serving people in the body of Christ. He says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Well, that's another challenge. So if we're going to speak in the body of Christ to those who are suffering, then he says, speak as the oracles of God. And if you minister, minister with the ability God supplies. Why? Because you're a steward of grace, is what he's saying, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that means that when we use our words, James says we're going to be under stricter judgment. Job says, hey, I'm angry at you because you didn't speak what was right about me. 1 Peter 4, the challenge there is, hey, if you speak, speak as if they're the oracles of God, which speaking for God's in that particular day, Peter's right, he's caught into something that's very cultural from the standpoint of people would travel and spend lots of money and travel a very far distance to sit before a priest that would give them the oracle of whatever small g god it was that they were at the temple of. So when he says, so if you speak, speak as the oracles of God, that's a big deal, right? Speak as if you were, be very careful. And then, of course, Ephesians, the other passage, would be the Ephesians 4 text that says, so speak the truth in love, right? It's important to speak the truth. So we live in a fallen world, but yet the challenge for each one of us is to speak what's true. And we speak that in a way that's helpful, and we speak that in a world that is dominated, if we consider Ephesians 2, it's dominated with, it says, what we walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince and power of the air, and then according to the lust that's deeply inside each one of us, right? So he's describing these things where, and then we're children of wrath. We're speaking into that kind of world, and we're seeking to do that in a way that honors God. So in that world, it's our responsibility to counsel. It's our responsibility to speak. It's our responsibility to talk, use our words, use our ideas, right? Use those things with the Word of God to help somebody take, as I've said, the next step. Now, when we define counseling, this is, in my mind, this is the easiest way to define it. It's understanding a person in a situation in relationship to God. Right, so understanding a person in a situation in relationship to God. Now, you could say in relationship to God and other people. That would work as well. So in this counseling moment, we are trying to understand this person in the context of the fallen world in relationship to God, while at the same time understanding that we're responsible for the things that we